Amen, amen, amen. Hey, church family, how are we doing today? Come on, who's glad to be in the house of God? Give him some praise. Hey, do me a favor, look to someone to your left or your right, tell them that you are glad that they are here, maybe find a way to encourage them, and buy me some time to say welcome to those of you joining us online. Thanks for making time to worship Jesus with us. We're going to grow in our faith together today as we visit God's Word. If you have your Bible with you, and I hope you do one way or the other, turn or click to Joshua chapter 3. Be patient. We'll get there here in a moment. And excited to bring God's Word to you today. You know, whenever I get asked this question, like, what's your favorite something? Like, just fill in the blank, what's your favorite candy bar? What's your favorite food? It's challenging for me personally. How many of you quickly have something queued up? You know your favorite whatever, XYZ, you know it. How many of you, it's challenging to know what your favorite thing is, because I just like to have options, you know? I mean, like, what's my favorite food? I like steak, but man, I like burgers too, you know? And I like tacos, you know? And what's your favorite candy bar? Well, I like Kit Kats, but I also really like Twix, you know? So, and what's your favorite scripture? I like them all, you know? I mean, do you have to have a favorite scripture? Can you even be a pastor and not have a favorite scripture? Well, I hope so, because that's challenging for me, right? But I say all that to just say this, that one of my favorite holidays is the one that we just celebrated, and that's Memorial Day, maybe second to Easter and Christmas, because that has to do with Jesus arriving on the scene and fulfilling the work of the gospel, the work that he completed at the cross for you and me. Memorial Day is one of my favorite national holidays, all those patriotic holidays, and here's why. That might sound a little off, but here's the thing, is that it causes me to reflect upon and remember the physical sacrifice and price that was paid for my freedom, my family's freedom, our freedom as a country, that we must fiercely protect and defend, right? It causes me to reflect upon the fact that others have laid down their lives, and it causes me to live differently. It frames things differently. It gives me a perspective, and the same is true with what we did this morning. You know, Keith led us through communion, and Jesus said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. And so when we hold that bread, when we drink that cup, it's a reminder of the physical sacrifice, of the blood that was shed, of the price that was paid, so that we might be restored to relationship, out of our sin and into relationship and right standing with God the Father through the work of Jesus Christ. And so when I'm mindful of the price that Jesus has paid, of the price that others have paid, it causes me to live differently. I live with more purpose. I live with more intentionality. But when I get consumed with me, myself, and I, and I just get kind of swept into my preferences, my ideas, my agendas, it's amazing how quickly I can fall in the ditch of selfishness or pride or maybe complacency or lukewarm Christianity. And so it's a reminder to me to take stock, to take inventory, to reflect upon, and to be grateful for the price that was paid for you and for me. And so I want to encourage you today with a powerful message from one of my favorite passages in Joshua chapter 3 and Joshua chapter 4. I want to talk to you about monuments and miracles. And this whole idea about God calls us to remember the faithfulness of God. God calls us to remember the price that was paid. God calls us to reflect upon the ways that he's seen us through and will see us to some of the things that he has for us. And oftentimes we get kind of caught up remembering or reflecting upon or meditating on all the wrong things, and it trips us up, it hinders us, it weighs us down. And the call of God in this season is to remember and reflect upon his goodness, his faithfulness, his promises that he has for you, for your family, for your future. So before we dig into God's word, let's pray. I do it every week. I'll pray corporately, but every week I challenge you to pray individually. Right there where you sit, right where you are, what you're going through, the opportunities that lie before you, maybe the associated opposition that the enemy is presenting to try to prevent you from walking into the promised land that God has for you in your journey of faith. Ask the Lord to speak to you today. Would you open your heart, man of God, to hear what God wants to speak to you, what he wants to remind you of, maybe some things he's spoken over you before, what he wants to reveal to you, maybe in a new way or a fresh way today. And so let's get to praying. Father, that is our prayer. That's our hope, our heart, and our prayer, Lord. We want to encounter you. We invite you to speak to us today, Lord. Every person, Lord, you know their names. You know their stories. You see the seasons and the chapters that they find themselves in today, God. And Lord, anyone who's here today, or joining us online who's in a difficult season, maybe a trying season, maybe a season of struggle, maybe a season of doubt or fear or anxiety, maybe a season of desperation, maybe a season of something uncertain, unfortunate, unforeseen that's been introduced into their life, Lord, we thank you today, God, that you would use this moment that you would use this message as we're gathered as your people in your presence. And now, Lord, as we visit your promises, which are found in your word, Lord, we thank you that you can use one message, one moment, Lord, to speak individually and uniquely to the heart of every person. You can speak, Lord, to the root of every issue. Lord, you can bring hope and healing and freedom to those who need it. You can bring comfort and peace and joy to those who need it, Lord. You can bring strength and faith and courage, Lord, to those who need it today, Lord. And we thank you, Lord. We open our hearts to receive what you desire to speak to us as your people, as your children, as men and women of God. In Jesus' mighty, holy, powerful name, come on, the name that is above every name, everything that can be given a name, God's people said, amen, amen, amen. So Joshua chapter 3, here's what we find. The people of God are preparing to enter into the promises of God, the promised land of God. There's been a generational transference of leadership to Joshua. Joshua is now leading the people forward to the promised land of God. And they're coming against some obstacles, some things that threaten to keep them from stepping over and entering into the things that God has for them. And it speaks to the fact that there's a promised land for you. There's a future for you. I promise you, there's always more of what God has in store for you. There's a new and a next and a more in your life of faith, in your marriage, in your family. But just as we read in this passage, the enemy is always looking to introduce opposition and obstacles to hinder you or prevent you from moving forward into what God has for you. And so we're gonna read about this practical passage and we're gonna draw some spiritual parallels to how we can enter into the things that God has for us, how we can do our part in obedience and faithfulness to the word of God, to the voice of God, in response to the presence and the promises of God, to keep moving forward, to not get stuck in our lives of faith, and to fully experience what God really has for us as his sons and as his daughters. And so we pick up in verse 2 of chapter 3, and it says, after 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. It says, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, when you see the Levitical priest carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. So this is the Ark of the Covenant. This is the piece, this elaborate piece of furniture that God gave very intentional, specific instructions on how to construct it. And it housed the very presence of God. And so he's saying, when you see God, when you see the presence of God beginning to move out, he's saying, you're going to have to follow it. And he says, then you will know which way to go. When will you know which way to go? When you keep your eyes fixed on God. And watch what it says, though. It says, since you've never been this way before. We'll come back to that here in a moment. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, verse 14, the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. And now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest, during this time of year that God is calling the people to begin to move out. And he's still in the business of maybe calling us to some things that don't make sense in the natural, would not have made sense for that to be the season for them to decide to get up and cross over. Yet, as soon as the priest who carried the ark reached the Jordan, and as soon as their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. And the priest, verse 17, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground, while all of Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, when the whole nation had finished crossing, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe. Tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan. Someone say the middle. From right where the priests are standing. And he says, carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. So Joshua called the 12 men. He called them together, it says. And it says, one from each of the tribes. And he told them, go into the middle of the Jordan in front of the ark of the Lord your God. And each of you must pick up one stone and carry it out on your shoulder. 12 stones in all, one for each of the 12 tribes. We will use these stones to build a memorial. In the future, your children will ask you, what do these stones mean? And then you could tell them, they remind us that the Jordan River stopped flowing when the Ark of the Lord's Covenant went across. These stones will stand as a memorial amongst the people of Israel forever. Verse 22, it says, and then you can tell them, when that generation asks, what's all this about? Then you could tell them, this is where we crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord, your God, dried up the river right before our eyes, kept it dry until we were all across, just as he did at the Red Sea, when he dried it up until we had crossed over. He did this so the nations of the earth might know that the Lord's hand is powerful, and so you might fear the Lord, your God, forever. It's a powerful story. And now I want to go back and I want to revisit several verses, and I want to kind of preach an exegetical message, which we kind of go into these verses and we kind of extract these spiritual truths and apply them to our journey of faith as we follow Christ. And the first one is found in verse 4 of chapter 3 when it says this. It says, when you see the Ark of the Covenant moving, follow it. And it says, then you'll know which way to go. And it says, because you've never been this way before. And you know, there was a word that was tossed around a lot a few years ago when we were going through some things, and we're still going through some things, right? But it was this little statement that we're going through unprecedented challenges, right? And personally, I began to sense that maybe it was being overused, that we've been through some things before. God's seen us through some things. We have short memories sometimes. There's been some previous generations that have been through some pretty hairy stuff too, right? But maybe it's really true. We're going through some unprecedented things. And here's what I want to encourage you. I'm not buying into all the fear and everything, but here's what I know is that there's going to be some shaking in the world because the Bible says that there's going to be. And so when we walk through some of these things, we can take comfort in knowing this, that it's not catching God off guard, right? And so let me just encourage you. I'm not buying into all the fear-mongering and the naysaying and all that, but I do believe that there's maybe a season that we're walking through that we've never walked through before. And here's what the prescription is going to be for you and I. It's the same thing that he told the people of Israel. He said, you better keep your eyes fixed on the presence of God. He said, you better fix your eyes on Jesus. In this season, when we're walking through, I don't know what all it's gonna look like. I just have a sense in my spirit that there's maybe gonna be some uncertain things, some uncertain times. The world's shaking around us, the wars and rumors of wars. Come on, the election that's upcoming, all that's associated with that, all the divisions and the backbiting, all the things that are being introduced into our culture, that this is a season to make up your mind in advance as the people of God to keep your eyes fixed on God. To keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. He said, you wanna know the way to go in uncertain times, the way you've never been before, unprecedented challenges? He said, you'll know which way to go when you fix your eyes on which direction God is going and try to go that direction. Come on, if you believe it to be true, someone say amen. Amen. So verse 15, it says that the Jordan was at flood stage, that this was the season that God was calling the people to step up and to move out and to enter into the promises of God. And here's what it speaks to us today. We're in a cultural flood. There's a flood of godlessness, and immorality that is rising and is rampant in our culture today. And you know it's true. And every Sunday morning, I typically get on the news app, and I just want to get on real quickly. I don't want to get swept into it. But I get on there just to check and make sure that there hasn't been some kind of a tragedy, either locally or nationally, that would be smart for me to be aware of before I step into this position of preaching the word of God to you. And I just want to be sensitive to those kind of things. You know what I'm saying? If something really tragic had happened or was unfolding, I'd want to be aware of it so that I could be discerning about just how to lead us through that, or how maybe it would season or affect the way that I presented the message that day, or maybe that God would even cause me to pivot and share something different just to strengthen or encourage us, or to give us hope or comfort or whatever. And so I just check on that quickly. And thankfully this morning, there was nothing super tragic or no catastrophes that had happened or anything. But here's what I did see, and it just spoke to me as I was preparing to encourage you with the need for us to stay anchored to God as we're entering into a cultural decay of godlessness and immorality. And the first two things on the news site were, number one, a pride event at the White House, and number two, a 29-year-old, otherwise healthy female who was recently euthanized because of her anxiety and depression. And I read it and I just thought, dear God, help us. And here's the thing, I wanna encourage you, we can love people that are going through hurt and pain and confusion. We can love the sinner, we can hate the sin. How many of you know that we all have our own stuff that we're walking through and dealing with? But when things that have been happening in the dark, when people's hurt and pain and sin and confusion is openly embraced, things that were happening in the dark are now publicly put forth, embraced and held up as valued, God help us. And I'm just telling you, you're about to see it for the next month, all the stuff with pride. Pride goes before a fall. And what we need to be about as the people of God is what 2 Chronicles 7:14 tells us, and that is, if my people will humble themselves, turn from our wicked ways, seek his face. That's God's prescription to come and heal our land. And so there's a cultural flood. Well, what do we do? Well, when in times of cultural flood, in times of cultural decay, God builds something. God establishes something. Jesus said in the last days, which I don't know if we're right there, but I know we're one day closer every day. Jesus said in the last days, it'll be like the days of Noah. It'll be like the days of Noah. And in the days of Noah, God built something to preserve his people. And in the days that we live in today, Jesus is building something to preserve his people. And he went to the disciples and he said, who do people say that I am? And Jesus, or Peter rather, answered rightly when he said, some say this, some say that, you're a good man, you're a prophet, you're a religious figure. And he said, who do you say that I am? And it's the most important question that any of us will answer. Your answer to that question will reverberate throughout eternity. And he said, but who do you say that I am? And there's many opinions about who Jesus is in this cultural flood. And he says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered rightly when he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. You're the chosen one. You're the one who came to rescue and redeem sons and daughters back into a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And Jesus said, you've answered rightly. And he said, on this rock, I will what? Build my church. In the days of Noah, he built an ark. In the cultural flood that we're dealing with today, he's building and establishing his church. Get in what God has built to be preserved from the cultural flood. And the Bible says real clearly that when the enemy comes in like a flood, Isaiah 59 verse 19, when the enemy comes in like a flood, he says the Spirit of the Lord God will raise up a standard against him. What's the standard that God's raised up against the cultural flood that's entering into our world? It's right here. It's this book. It's right here. It's this book. And we can love people when they're far from God, dealing with pain and hurt and sin and confusion. But God loves them. God loves them right in that moment, and so should we. But God, thankfully, God loves us too much to leave us in our brokenness and our sin. He's looking to bring us out of our brokenness and our confusion and our sin and invite us into a new and better life. And I encourage us often, it bears repeating, we need to operate with the three C's. We need to have compassion for hurting people. We need to have compassion for hurting people. But we need to also have courage and conviction. Courage to speak the truth. Courage to point them to a God who loves them just like they are, but wants to change them from the inside out. And we got to have conviction to point to a standard of truth in a cultural flood where anything goes, if you believe it to be true. Come on, let me hear from the people of God. Someone say amen. Verse 3, he said, when you see that Ark of the Covenant, when you see the presence of God, when you see God moving, he said, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. And it's a call to us to maybe think differently about the way we're living our lives. It's a call to us to not be conformed to the patterns of the world. It's a call to us to not settle into lukewarm or casual Christianity. He says, whenever you see God moving, he said, you got to get up and you got to get moving. And it's a call to respond to the call of God on our lives. And the response of the people in Joshua was this. The people got up and broke camp, which represents moving out of a place of comfortability, moving out of a place. It's fine to maybe take a season and kind of catch your breath and kind of collect your bearings and kind of get refreshed. But he says, there's a moment coming where God's going to call you to get up and begin to live out your faith. There's a moment coming when God is going to call you to break free of casual or lukewarm Christianity and begin to discover the call and the purpose of God that he has for you. It's a call to live out active lives of faith. You know, it's one of the reasons that God called us Rev City. He very uniquely, and I believe intentionally, named us using a verb. Because he's called us to live active lives of faith. One of my jobs, according to the book of Ephesians, is not just to do ministry, it's to equip the saints, that's you, for the work of ministry. Did you know that there's a calling on your life? Did you know that there's a sphere of influence that God has given to you? People that desperately need to not just hear, but see the gospel in motion and in action. So he says, when you see me moving, he says, get out from your comfortable positions. He says, break camp and begin to march, begin to move, begin to step into what I've called you, anointed you, and appointed you to do with your life. We got to live active lives of faith. And in verse 15 and verse 16 of chapter 3, it says this, as soon, and remember, they're responding to this call of God, in spite of a river that's before them, hindering and opposing the progress to the promised land. And remember, the river is at flood stage. It does not make sense in the natural that this would be the season that God is calling them to step out and step forward and get going. But it says this, as soon as their feet touched the water stopped upstream. And here's the call to you and I today. To take a step of faith. in spite of what your eyes see, in spite of what your emotions feel, to take a step of faith. I appreciate what Psalm 119, verse 105 says, that your word, the Bible says, is a lamp for my feet and a light unto my path. And I appreciate that this is more than just one concept. There's two things that God is trying to speak to us. He has a future. He has a vision. He has a destination. He has a promised land for you, and it's his word that's going to get you there, but you're going to get there one God-ordained step at a time. And that's good news for someone who feels like you're too far lost, too far gone, insurmountable, or overwhelmed by the circumstance, the situation. The marriage is too far lost to be saved. The diagnosis is too extreme to be healed. Whatever it is, I'm telling you today that the most important step is always the first and the next step. What is God calling you to do in response to his promises in spite of the challenges today? And I'm telling you today, it's always going to be accomplished one faith filled step at a time. And God is about divine partnerships. There's this flawed concept that God only helps those who help themselves. It's not true. He's rescued all of us when we were helpless and hopeless. Someone say amen. But there is a principle that we are called, according to James, to be not just hearers of God's word, but doers of God's word. What's God calling you to do in this season? What's God calling you to do in your marriage? What's God calling you to do in response to his grace extended to you in your life of faith? What's God calling you to do your part, to see the relationship reconciled or restored? What's God calling you to do as it regards extending or receiving the forgiveness that needs to be spoken or received? And today, it seems insurmountable. How will I get there? I've tried it before. Today, my encouragement to you by the Spirit of God is, what's your next step? And just take the next step. And when you take that step, then just say, okay, God, now what? And keep taking faith-filled steps. The water did not begin to recede. The miracle was not initiated until they summoned the grace and the faith to take a step of faith. What is your step today? And God, I ask that you would give people the grace to take that step. For some of you, maybe it's here in a couple weeks, coming and being water baptized as a public declaration of your recently discovered faith in Jesus Christ. For some of you, maybe it's to pick up the phone and make the phone call to extend the forgiveness or express the reception of forgiveness. For some of you, maybe it's to quit researching and just register for the class. You know God's called you to go back and pursue the thing that's going to prepare you for the promise and the calling and the future that God has for you. For some of you, it's to stop asking God for more confirmation and just ask her out on a date. Come on. Someone say amen. Just take a step and watch how God cooperates in divine partnership with people who are moving forward in faith. Take a step of faith. As soon as their feet touched the water stopped upstream. This is not about careless or reckless Christianity or living, because God calls us in all of our ways to acknowledge him. That's the way that he makes our path straight. But there is this kind of unusual, powerful principle that's kind of unpacked in the book of Exodus that actually could kind of challenge our religious minds. In verse 15, when the Lord came to Moses, and watch what he said, why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. He's saying, I've already told you what to do. You know you're supposed to pray. You know you're supposed to forgive. You know you're supposed to have a daily devotion. You know you're supposed to love your spouse. You know you're supposed to give and serve. You know you're supposed to do those things. Just get moving. Take a step of faith. Chapter 4, if you turn the page, verse 1 and verse 2, it said that he came to Joshua and he said, choose 12 men from among the people. And did you know that God is still choosing people to advance his purposes? And did you know that if you're here within the sound of my voice, it is not by accident. Your life is on purpose, for a purpose. You were created in the image of God for a purpose, and you were born for such a time as this. Don't despise that you're born in this season with all its struggles and all of its challenges and all the division and all the confusion, because this is the season, the day, the hour that God has ordained for you to exist in the earth. And he is choosing, he's still in the business of choosing people to further and advance his kingdom purposes. And you have been chosen. There's a call, there's an anointing, there's a sphere of influence that only you could reach. He's still in the business of choosing people. You know, this last week I mentioned early on in the message how we commemorated Memorial Day, and it's a moment where we remember those who have given their lives, the families who have paid the ultimate sacrifice on the altar of freedom. And you know, there's the branches of the military, and there's these big armies, there's these great forces, but they're comprised of individuals who accepted the call. The same is true for the church. There's the body of Christ, there's the family of believers, but it's comprised of individuals who understand and realize there would not be a congregation, there would not be a church body, there would not be a gathering if individuals didn't uniquely and individually take responsibility to answer the call upon their life. There was a great army of forces, but it was comprised of individuals. I'm reminded of my grandfather who lied about his age so that he could go to Europe and fight. Individuals answering the call. And I'm telling you today, man of God, I'm telling you today, woman of God, I'm telling you today, young people, there's a call upon your life. Will you answer it? He said, choose these men. But then in verse 4, it says that Joshua called the ones he had chosen together. And it speaks that while we have an individual calling, while we have an individual purpose, that we're called to community. We're called to be a family. We're called to be a body. We are better together. It's true that no one can enter into the personal relationship that God invites you to have but you. Not your preacher, not your Sunday school teacher, not your praying grandma who's grateful for some praying grandmas that pray us into God's purposes and God's will for our life. But only you can decide in your heart and confess with your mouth under the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is going to be your personal Lord and Savior. But while that's true, here's what's also true, is that once we experience and come to faith in Christ in that personal connotation, that many of the blessings that of God and God's kingdom, many of the blessings are expressed to us and experienced through community, right? Where does it say there's a special dispensation of God's presence where two or three are gathered together? They came and they said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. Have you ever caught how he taught them how to pray? Our Father, give us this day our daily. Lead us. We're called to community. We are better together. And unity, according to Psalm 133, is where the blessing of God flows. And here's what unity in the church and the body of Christ is not. It's not a bunch of conformed Christians. In fact, it's a vibrant diversity. Think about it this way. It's like a symphony. Who wants to go and listen to a symphony with one instrument and one note just being played on repeat? But when many different instruments making many different tones, some high, some low, some warm, some cool, when they come together, they begin to play these diverse notes in unity at the direction of one conductor who represents the Holy Spirit, with us all reading one piece of sheet music, one work that's been written, which is the Word of God. There's a beautiful thing that begins to happen when someone from this background, when someone that's this color, when someone from this ethnicity, when someone with this testimony begins to all come together. God begins to build a unified tapestry, a monument that speaks to the world around us that he's not looking for a bunch of perfect, conformed Christians. He's looking for imperfect people who will respond to the offer of grace and repentance and give their lives to Christ and get real with God and begin to experience his goodness. If you don't think that God will use imperfect people, go back and reread this book. He called them together. 1 Peter 2 says that we are living stones being built into a spiritual house. I love that it says stones and not bricks. And in fact, in the book of Exodus, we find a passage that really emphasizes and kind of doubles down on this concept. And it's powerful. I mean, it kind of blows my mind a little bit to read what God said when he said in verse 25 of Exodus chapter 20. You got to catch this. Watch what he says. He says, he's actually encouraging them to build a memorial, a monument, an altar to God. And watch what he says. He says, and if you use stones to build my altar. And remember what Peter said, we're living stones. You and I, we're living stones being built into a house, a memorial, a monument of God's goodness and God's faithfulness. And watch what he says. He says, if you use stones Use only natural uncut stones. Your translation might say unhoned stones, like undealt with. Like he wants rough, raw, real things to be used to build his memorial and his monument. Watch what he says. He says, do not shape the stones with the tool, for that would make the altar unfit for holy use. So obviously there's a work that God begins to do once we give our life to God. He begins to sanctify us. He does begin to chisel off the edges. But here's what he's saying right here. When you build a monument to me about my faithfulness, my goodness, and my mercy, he said, I don't want a bunch of religious sounding perfect people. I want real people who have real problems, who've made real mistakes, and are responding and receiving the real offer of grace and mercy that I've extended to my sons and daughters through the cross of Jesus Christ. Here's what it speaks to you and to me today. There's a place in the thing that God is building, his church, living stones that's shaped just like you, that's colored just like you. That some big, some large, I don't need to dig into that very much more. Some big, some small, some black, some white, some jagged, some smooth. And he says, all the things that you've been through, he said, I choose you. And I'm making you a part of something greater than yourself that will stand as a monument of my goodness, my faithfulness, my grace, and my mercy. Verse 8 and verse 9 of chapter 4, we'll close right here. It says, the men of God did what Joshua commanded them. And they took 12 stones from the middle. Someone say the middle. One for each tribe, just as the Lord had told Joshua. And they carried them with them to the place that they camped for the night and constructed the memorial there. Catch this, verse 9. Joshua also set up another pile of 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan at the place where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing. And those stones are there to this day, covered by water. One of the most significant factors in life in determining the freedom with which you'll walk and live in your life of faith is understanding and discerning what God is calling you to desperately cling to and remember, and the things that he's calling you to leave behind in your past. And there were two monuments that they built here, one that went with them, one that moved forward, one that reminded them, and another one that stayed behind and was washed, was covered. And today, the same thing is true for you. If you do not choose wisely about the things that you cling to and remember and recall, and you allow some of the unfortunate, painful, unforeseen, unfair things to be the things that you are carrying forward with you, inevitably you're going to be hindered and weighed down from running the race of faith that God has for you. Psalm 77 says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. Psalm 103 says, May I never forget the good things he has done for me. Philippians 3, the Apostle Paul, mighty man of God, apostle of the faith, used to write a third of the New Testament, said this. He said, my dear brothers and sisters, I haven't achieved it. He said, I haven't figured it out. He said, I haven't arrived. He said, I'm still growing in my life of faith. But he says, there's one thing I have figured out and realized is important in my life, and that's forgetting the past. There was a memorial that they took forward to remember the things that God has done. And there were also some things that needed to be covered and washed and left behind. And the same is true for you and I today. Just stand to your feet. And as you're standing, would you ask the Lord, Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to me? He said, I want you to take those stones from the middle. From the middle, and it speaks to maybe someone today who finds yourself in the middle of something. In the middle of doubt, in the middle of fear, in the middle of depression, in the middle of anxiety, in the middle of strife, in the middle of debt, in the middle of addiction, whatever it is, you're in the middle of something. And when you're in the middle, it can seem like the breakthrough, like the victory, like the freedom is out of your arm's reach, is too far to grasp or to maybe even be able to comprehend. And he said, I want you to take those stones. I want you to build that memorial. I want you to build that monument from the middle. Here's what it speaks to you and I today, that God is not waiting on the other side. He's right with you today, right in the middle of what you're going through. Don't allow the enemy to convince you that once you get things straightened out, once you get it figured out, once you get things straightened out, that that's when God will love you, approve of you, accept you, and invite you into a relationship with him. The Bible's real clear. While we were still sinners, that's when Christ came and gave his life. He's still in the business of getting into the middle of things, in the middle of your circumstances, when you find yourself in the middle, and reminding you that he's with you, and reminding you that he never promised you wouldn't go through some things, but what he did promise is that he would be with you. When you go through the deep waters, I'll be with you, he says. When you go through the flood waters, I'll be with you. When you go through the fires, I'll be with you. He's with you in the middle. So while you're maybe continuing to just listen and hear what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, maybe what he's reminding you of or revealing to you today, would you give me an opportunity to give people that might find themselves in the middle of darkness or sin, far from God, weighed down, hindered, to receive and respond to the free gift of salvation? And I say it often, we don't get good to get God. He comes right into the middle and offers us a new life, a fresh start. Opportunity to be born again, to step into a new day, a new season. All the old things, the Bible says, passing away. And so if that's you, or maybe you're here today and you've just drifted from God. You've just drifted. You once knew him, loved him, maybe even served him. But today, for whatever reason, you're far from him. If that's you, Jesus told a story. He told a parable about a person like you. When he told that parable about the prodigal son, the one who came to his father, remember the story, he came to his father and he said, give me what's mine. And he went and he tried to live his life in his own way. But eventually he came to the place that we all find ourselves at when we live that way, the end of himself, the end of his funds, the end of his friends. He said, maybe my dad will just take me back as a slave. But you know, Jesus told that parable mostly to show us the posture of the father towards us when we find ourselves in that position far from God for whatever reason. And we know that to be true because he says that when the son took one step back onto the father's property, it's obvious, it's apparent that the father was obviously looking for, longing for, praying for, eagerly expecting and anticipating that moment when that wayward one would come back home. How do we know? Because the Bible says the father, while the son was still a great distance away, the father saw him and the father ran to him, put a ring on his finger, kissed him, embraced him, put a robe on his back, called the royal festival, saying, we're gonna celebrate today because my wayward one has come back home. So all that to say, that's the posture of the father towards you today. You're far from him, you're weighed down, his arms wide open. And he's saying, would you just come back into relationship with me? And yeah, maybe there's some things we can straighten out, we can work out. Right now, his heart, his priority is just your heart. So if that's you today, weighed down, needing the free gift of salvation or needing to come back home, needing to take that step back home into the arms of a loving father, right here, right now is your moment. And here's your step. We talked about taking steps today. Here's your step. Is we want to ask you to boldly and quickly right now, lift your hand as high and as fast towards heaven. You're not responding to a preacher. You're responding to your heavenly father. Thank you, Lord, for what these hands represent, Lord, an outward sign of an inward work you're doing in people's hearts, making them new, washing them clean, making them whole, giving them a fresh start, giving them a new chance. All the sin, all the shame, all the guilt, all the condemnation be washed away by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for these precious people. If you raised your hand, you can lower it. And here's what we're going to do with several people who came back to faith in Christ today. We're gonna pray this prayer. We're gonna ask you to pray, but we're not gonna ask you to pray it alone. We're gonna pray with you. We want you to hear the sound of brothers and sisters in Christ right from the start, coming alongside you to support you in your fresh journey of faith in Christ. So come on, let's pray it. Pray it with some fervency today. Repeat after me. Say, Father, in Jesus' mighty name, I recognize my need for a Savior. And I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price I could never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. And I give you my life and I give you my trust. And because of Jesus, Say it loudly. I'll never be the same. And then come on, someone ought to rejoice with all of us.